So I'm going to suggest that during the weeks that we are with you, you spend a little time reading through the book of Hebrews. It'd be nice if you read at least 5 times. Maybe I'll ask you next week, Sunday, if you read it 5 times at least. Well, you try your best, because as you are familiar with the book of Hebrews, it means that we would perhaps get a little more out of it as we share together. We believe that this book has much that we can learn and be blessed through by. So we're going to ask that you spend a little time reading as together we share during these days. I want to read then with you from the first chapter of Hebrews. When I think of coming here and the Bible class, I really think of a sort of teaching sort of atmosphere, if that could be generated, rather than just a preaching situation. So I trust that I can get little reaction from you as we go along in our study of Hebrews these days. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read the entire chapter, and we're going to read this morning responsively. I'll read verse 1, and you read the following verse, and we'll read that way through to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who had sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall become old as doth a garment. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Let me also say we're glad to see Brother Marcel with us. You know, I don't know why, but there is only one preacher that disturbs me when he's in my audience, believe it or not, and that's Brother Marcel. Maybe he's doing it for meanness today to be here knowing that I'm here, but it's good to have him, and it's always good to share fellowship with our dear brother. And when we think of the book of Hebrews, we think of many things, because it presents, of course, many truths in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and other related truths. And there could be many directives we could take from the book of Hebrews. But our main interest and emphasis during our sharing is found in the words of chapter 6 and verse 1, where the writer says to the people to whom he is writing, "Let us go on." Now, although, of course, in dealing with that general thing, I believe, which is the main thought behind the book of Hebrews, in dealing with that theme, the writer seeks to project the Lord Jesus as incomparable, as having no equal, both in his ministry, in his office, and so forth. Yet we believe that the predominant emphasis is to these people that they might go on. Because as you would know, or perhaps have heard mentioned, that one of the problems with the people to whom the writer was writing is that they were defecting from the faith. They were giving up. They were becoming discouraged. Now, this was because, we believe, there was severe persecution going on, especially to the Jewish Christians. There was persecution for all the believers during those days, but especially the Jewish Christians from the Jewish community. And these people who had turned to the Lord, who had believed in Christ as the Messiah, was going through a difficult time from their own countrymen. So much so that a lot of them, no doubt, were asking the question, why continue going on for the Lord and suffer the way we are doing? And so there was that concern on the writer's part as he noted this kind of attitude, the effect that the persecution was having on these Christians. So he wanted them to go on, a fitting topic for all of us, for it is God's interest for all of us to have as our primary goal in life is to go on for Him. There should be nothing else we think about but thinking about going on for the Lord. Now, I know there are all kinds of pressures. There are all kinds of things designed to hinder us from going on. And that's Satan's business. I tell folk he's very good at his job. And he's not going to stop, believe it or not. He's not going to stop because of anything. He's going to do his best to hinder us from going on. So then, the concern of the writer here for these Jewish Christians is our concern for all of us as we share together in these days. Now, Hebrews, like Ephesians and Colossians, is mainly occupied with the person of Christ. You see, this is important because these Jewish believers must understand, first of all, that the person they are to stand up for is worth standing up for. The person that they are standing up and going through these things is worth it. They needed to realize that also. They needed to realize that the person that they were being persecuted for was God Himself. Now, of course, they had a problem with this before they actually committed themselves to the Lord. They had a problem with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact of Him being the Messiah. Now they have come into this experience and have received Him. They need to realize. They need to be reminded again that the person that they are going through these things for is none other than the Lord Himself. And He is able. He is able to do whatever's necessary to sustain them in their time of testing. So, like Ephesians and Colossians, Christ is the central thing, and he's doing this as he seeks to encourage them to go on. Also, when we think of Hebrews, though addressed directly to the Jewish Christians, has a definite application to all believers because of its teaching on the spiritual life. Because of the teachings on the spiritual life, this, of course, makes Hebrews relevant to all of us even today. Now, unlike Romans, which tells of the coming out of bondage, this is Romans' main emphasis, the gospel, taking people out of the bondage of sin and placing them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Romans, then, which deals with the coming out of bondage, or Ephesians of entering into the banqueting house, Hebrews is talking about going up to the throne. Chapter 4. So he's saying to them, you need not give up. You need not abandon the faith. There is a place to which to go to find strength, to find grace to help in every time of need. And so, that's the throne. And you and I have the same privilege, don't we? We have the same opportunity to go to the throne continually to obtain those things we need to go on as we should for the Lord. Now, in the verses we have read with you, as the writer seeks then to speak to these people, we note the fact of divine revelation. The fact of divine revelation. Now, they need to realize this. They need to realize that what they are standing up for, what they are believing, is not something that came through man. It is not something that is earthly. Oh, no. It is from God himself. And he goes on to show how God revealed himself. Firstly, then, we note the fact of this revelation. It says, we are told in the word that this revelation is seen in creation, first of all. God has revealed himself in creation. And I might add here that the revelation of God in creation was sufficiently complete that those persons to whom he revealed himself were without excuse. They could not say they did not know. He revealed sufficiently unto them that they would be without excuse. And so when we think of this divine revelation, we think, first of all, of this revelation being in creation. Now, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When we come to Romans chapter 1, we note some of the things that were being revealed in creation. In Romans chapter 1, we are told in verse 20 that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are those things that were revealed. The invisible things of God were being clearly seen, being also understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so when man looks at creation, he has to see divine power manifested. He has also to see intelligence. Intelligence. And a superior intelligence. I was reading just recently where a man was saying, I'm doing some studies presently at a local campus here, Trinity School of the Bible. And one of the courses we're doing is philosophy. And one of the philosophers, of course, was a bishop, that is quoted in this book, and he said, you know, God had to be intelligent when he made man, because when you look at man's body, it speaks of divine intelligence, or it speaks of intelligence behind the making of such a body. Therefore, he didn't make the nose to be upright with the holes upward instead of making the nose of the holes downward, because if he did that, when it rains, you'll drown. Right? The water will go into your nose. And you know, he didn't give us two mouths and one ear. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that most certainly is. Of course, what he was saying is that behind this wonderful body, behind this wonderful creation, is a superior intelligence, and that superior intelligence we call God, for it is God. And so when we come to Hebrews, or rather Romans 1, we are told that his eternal power and Godhead will reveal. And remember now, it is said it was clearly seen. Let's hurry on, because we don't want to get bogged down there. But this creation, or revelation, is seen in creation also. It is seen through the prophets. This brings us here to our text. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto us, unto our fathers, by the prophets. We only have to read the Old Testament, and we will note the Word of God coming to us through the prophets. The Word which was binding, which was instructive, which revealed the interest of God for man, which manifested also God's power, and so forth. But not only do we see this revelation through creation and also through the prophets, it is also seen by divine intervention. By divine intervention. You know, you can't read the Old Testament without noting God's intervention. Recently, I have been very blessed and thrilled as I thought of some of the ways God intervened. Do you ever think of Hezekiah? The man who was sick with a boil, and it was a sickness unto death. You remember the prophet going to him and saying to him, set your house in order, for thou shalt what? Die and not live. And of course, Hezekiah wept before the Lord. Now, of course, there are speculation as to why he wept and so forth. Hezekiah didn't have a son. And of course, if there was to be a king on the throne, Hezekiah had to have a son, and so forth and so on. But Hezekiah wept, and he prayed. He prayed for an extension of life. Note with me carefully now. As the prophet went out, God told him, go back, and tell him I'm going to have mercy on him. I'm going to spare his life. Now, how do you want me to prove this? No. How do you want me to approve what I'm going to do? Do you want me to let the shadow go down and Haya's son die, or go backward? And so he said, well, you know, Lord, it ain't too difficult for the son die, or the shadow to go down in the Haya's son die, but it'll be more outstanding, more of a miracle as far as I am concerned, if the sun died, or rather, if the shadow went backwards 10 degrees. So the Lord said, okay, do you realize what God did? Huh? God stopped the earth. Did you know that? But he not only stopped the earth, God reversed it. Let me tell you, God interrupted his order.
to say to Abe, to say to Heavenly Father, I mean what I'm talking about. And I'm able to do it. He stopped the earth and he reversed it. Now, he stopped the earth before. You remember that, don't you? He stopped the earth a whole day with Joshua, but he didn't reverse it. He just stopped it. But here, he not only stopped it, he reversed it. And of course, we have some other incidents in the Word of God where God intervened in revealing to man, himself, his concern, and his mighty power. And here it says, God revealed himself to man in many ways and in many parts. And those people could identify with that. They knew the Old Testament. And so the writer was bringing them to understanding the Old Testament scriptures, that they might realize that what he is talking about, he's talking about God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, we see this revelation by intervention. We see it also in Christ. Now, this is the main thing here. It's so wonderful how he is bringing, working in his teaching here to bring them face to face with Jesus Christ. They have to realize this. And so he says, he has spoken in these last days by his Son. Now that is saying quite a bit. That is saying that this is God's final revelation. Now this is why when you read Hebrews, when you come to chapter 6 and chapter 10 and note some passages that might seem difficult to understand, like chapter 6, if we turn away, it's impossible to renew the person unto repentance. He is saying that if a person be exposed to this one, this final revelation of God, and become aware that he is who he is and what he has done, is sufficient for our need. If we come that far and turn back, it's impossible. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. And so, Christ is the final revelation. Christ is the final revelation. There are a few passages that bring this out in my thinking presently. Number one, we think of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Jesus' words. Remember, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, Jesus made reference, note this now, Jesus made reference to the last miracle of Moses. The raising up of the brazen serpent, if you study the Israel's history and, of course, Moses' life, you will know that that was the last miracle that Moses performed under God for those people. Now, when Jesus makes reference to that, he is saying in so many words, that was Moses' last miracle, and this is God's last miracle in terms of deliverance. Me. So like Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must I be lifted up. And then when we come to the parable of the vineyard. You remember the parable of the vineyard? This man, Jesus talking, bought this vineyard and he loaned it out to tenants. And at a certain time he would send his servant to collect his rent, his portion. And what the people did, they destroyed his servants in many ways. Injured them by stoning them, killed some, and so forth. And of course, you know the application. The application is God releasing to Israel his vineyard, so to speak, and he sends his prophets. You know the application there. And he says, now, what am I going to do? They have destroyed all my servants. What am I going to do? Or he says, I know what I'll do. I will send my son, my only son. This is all I have left. And he sends the son. And when they saw the son coming, They said, this is the son, this is the heir, let's get rid of him, let's destroy him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they took him and they crucified him. This was God's last revelation, or God's last gift offered to them. And then when we come to John chapter 1, when John sees the Lord Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, all of the other lambs in the Old Testament were able to atone for, first of all, one person, a family, a nation. But God's final Lamb was able to atone for the whole world. And so this here is God's final revelation. Last of all, he has spoken unto them by his Son. By his Son. And here then, we note that the Lord Jesus is the final revelation. And of course, the reason is he sends his Son because God loves us. Because he loves us. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of verses there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God, or dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him." And so then, look at verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so then, we see him sending his Son as a final revelation because of his love. Because of his love, also because of man's need. Man is lost and need to be saved. He's lost and need to be saved. And so it is necessary that he send his Son for the certainty of salvation. Also for hope, as we have also brought out in the Word of God. Psalm 16 in verse 9 tells us that he is our hope. Romans 8:24 tells us about this hope. Chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us also about this hope. But also we find this revelation because of satanic power. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14 of Hebrews. Chapter 2 and verse 14 of Hebrews. Remember now, the writer's interest is that these people go on. And he wants them to realize that the person they are following or are to go on for is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah himself. Note verse 14 now. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now, because of Satan's power, Christ was manifested. He had the power of death. Now, this is why when you come to the book of Job, God said to Satan, "Touch his life, you can touch his body rather, but not his life." Satan had the power to do that. Did you know that? Satan had the power to kill Job. But when Jesus came, the Bible says, he has the keys of death and of Hades. So I say to people today, you can't die like you like. Sometimes we would like to, but you can't die like you like. And sometimes you wonder how some people survive. I've read stories where people were shot 10, 11, 12 times. Others had their arms removed, their legs removed, and have heart trouble, and high blood, and sugar. I mean, everything seems to be wrong, and they're still alive. Because, you see, he holds the keys of death. But Satan had it. But when Jesus came and took part of our flesh and blood, or rather of our flesh, our form, and died on the cross, he rents from Satan's hand this power. What is he saying to the people to whom he's writing? He's saying to them, don't worry. They can't kill you. Jesus is in control. Isn't that wonderful to know today? Do you realize that today? Now, we want to make it applicable to us today. We want this to thrill us as well, make us happy, make us to reassure us of our faith in God, what that means. Listen, God is in control. Now, I know things look bad, don't they? Brother Roddy? Things look bad. I'm on almost every day. Somebody's getting stabbed or shot. Things don't look good. But let me tell you, God is in control. Jesus is in control. Now, it's important to know that. Because if you did not realize that, and you better realize it, because you'll die of heart trouble. Huh? If you ain't got high blood now, you will have it. You'll be a nervous wreck if you don't rest in that truth. But you see, when you rest in the fact that he is in control, then, like the psalmist says, though the earth be removed, and all the other terms he uses, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, that's true of you and I. So let's rest in that. And so then, we note, first of all, the divine revelation. Divine revelation. Through creation, through the prophets, through intervention, and he could still intervene today. Matter of fact, I'm sure he's intervened in your life in many respects, has he not? Some of you business people, I'm sure, could attest to that fact. Things looked kind of bad, and all of a sudden a good big deal came along, good big customer came along and sort of bailed you out, so to speak, made things look a little hopeful. That's the intervention of God if you're saved. Huh? Come on now, don't go to sleep on me. That's an intervention of God. And he will ever intervene for you as his own to preserve and to bless and to make sure that everything would be all right. He will ever intervene, just like he did in the Old Testament. And so then, divine revelation. Well, real quickly, not only do we have the fact of divine revelation, real quickly we have the person of this divine revelation. Now, we mentioned that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is emphasizing that he is the superior one. Superior to all the other revelations. The Lord Jesus is the superior channel. And superior, first of all, because of who he is. Because of who he is. It says that he is his son. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Now that makes him superior. That makes him greater. And this is what the writer wants to get across to these people as he's seeking to encourage them to go on because of who he is. And he is the son by divine declaration. Verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You see, none. Which makes him then the superior channel. Also, because of what he's done and what he does. You see, he mentions in verse 2 that by him he made the world. When I
used to go to school, when I was in primary school, they told me that the earth was formed by a piece that fell off the sun when it hit the atmosphere, cooled. Hence the earth. Well, I didn't know no better. I was in Harbor Island, and the teacher taught us how to, you know, dig furrows to plant carrots straight and that type of thing. I mean, I didn't know whether he was right or wrong. I just accepted it, you know. And but you know, when you come to the Bible, it puts it in, puts creation in perspective. Who did it? God. And you see, he not only did it, he had a purpose in doing it. And he's saying to these people, the writer is saying to these people, listen, this sun, this one we're talking about that you want to go on for, he made the world. He made the world. Because of what he has done. Verse 10 says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, as well as here in Hebrews chapter 1, all dealing with the fact of the creatorial works of Christ. All dealing with that fact. Because of what he has done and because of what he does. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Revelation 4:11 says, he created all things and he made them for his glory. Made them for his glory. But not only did he make all things, he upholds all things. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged us and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So not only did he make them, he holds them together. Colossians says, by him all things consist. And that's important. That's why he could interrupt nature as he wills. He's in control. And he holds them together. He makes sure that those atoms stay where they are and not come together. He makes sure that the sun stays where it is and not come a degree towards the earth, because we'll burn up or go a degree from the earth. We'll freeze to death. He holds it all there. All of it. And he does it because of us. His interest and concerned about us. Now I'm going to close now because the time is just about gone. We're going to stop on time and take up where we would have left off. But because of what he's done and what he does. So he's saying, follow the argument now. As he seeks to encourage these to go on. He's saying to them, now if this one, the Son, can make the world. If this one, the Son, can uphold all things by the word of his power. Could he not keep you? Could he not take care of you? Could he not sustain you? Oh, Christian, the obvious answer is, yes. If he could make the world. If he could hold them in their proper perspective, their proper places, just by the word of his power, he could keep you. So don't give up, he's saying. Let's go on. Take up those feeble hands that are hanging down. Christians, don't be discouraged. I know there's everything to discourage us these days. Satan will see to that, but don't be discouraged. Remember, we are dealing with God. That's what he's saying. And the clock says, preacher, time to stop. Let's pray.